On Sunday, I jokingly said to you I was going to share some lessons from an 18-wheeler in a church parking lot. And I'm not joking. I'm going to share with you a couple of things that kind of keying off of last Friday. Faith, if you'll put that slide up there with the picture. Last week, on Friday afternoon, just before 6 o'clock, I introduced myself, as I mentioned to you. On that PowerPoint, you see that PowerPoint? It's not coming up. Double-click it, nothing happens. Love computers. Love technology. Well, so much for me having a laser pointer. Just before 6 o'clock, as I was heading back with all the lights for the drama that we had, and I was on the express, on the service road of MacArthur Drive, and like I say, I introduced myself to Miss Mae Briley at about 35 miles an hour, and she was not pleased to meet me that way, but she's a very pleasant lady otherwise, and she, you know, friendly. But, hey, what do you know? Go to the next one so they can see the... I didn't get to see the front of it. That's how we introduced. That's Miss Briley's vehicle there on the left and a friendly passenger, and there's the results of it. But go back to that very first slide, because what I wanted you to see was the reason it happened. As you can see, that sign right there is blocked from those coming this way, and the accident report shows that, and I didn't get a ticket, which is a good thing. So... Mrs. Briley's car is getting taken care of, and I'm looking for the way of the Lord to take care of mine. I'm looking for the insurance of that 18-wheeler. But nevertheless, as I reflected on the accident and some things that happened, I jokingly said to you Sunday I was going to share some lessons from an 18-wheeler parked in the church parking lot. I got to thinking about it, and I actually have a couple things to share with you. So I'm going to share with you four things that I've learned from an 18-wheeler in a church parking lot. Number one, just because you don't see the sign doesn't mean it's not there. If you looked at that picture, you could see that my vision was obscured. On the accident report, it says cause of accident. Number one, failure to yield. Number two, vision obscurement. Very plainly says on the accident report. And then the police officer's narrative says driver of vehicle two stated he could not see the yield sign because of the 18-wheeler. As I walked to the rear, I confirmed that you could not see the yield sign because of the big rig parked in the way. But just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. How many times have we ever experienced something like that in our lives? I'm going to turn this into a positive. How many times have you experienced that truth that just because you can't see God's hand doesn't mean He's not involved in your life? We have, you know, and you're familiar with that little poem that sometimes we think is trite because we hear it so much. But the reason we hear it so much is because it has that incredible truth, that poem about the footsteps, that story, that dream that person had, walking down the beach and two sets of footsteps, and then one of them disappeared, and the person says to God, God, didn't you say you'd never leave me? Didn't you say you'd never forsake me? What's the deal? How come there's only one set of footprints? Where were you? And what was the Father's answer? It was in that moment that I carried you. And so the first lesson that I want to learn, even though that's a negative thing, even just because you don't see the sign, that means it's not there, is I want to turn it into a positive. Just because you can't see God's hand doesn't mean that He's not at work and He's not involved. I want you to think about Elijah in the cave. He had just got through with a confrontation with the prophets of Baal, the false prophets of the false God. He had won. God had shown Himself majestically. Fire had come from heaven. And the woman, Jezebel, says, I'm going to kill you. She was from South Judea, so she said it with a southern accent. I'm going to kill you. And so Elijah goes into hiding. He runs to a brook. He about passes out from exhaustion. The angel comes and feeds him. He goes to a cave. And if you were in 1 Kings chapter 19 with me, you'd see that in this cave, it says in 1 Kings 19 verse 9, then he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. I got to tell you, Elijah was on in reality, if you were to read the whole story, you'd realize he was on an I alone kick. Back in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 20. So Ahab sent a messenger along with all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left." Now we just read 1 Kings 19 verse 10 where he says, "I alone am left." If you go to 1 Kings 19 verse 14, this is after the earthquake, this is after the wind, this is after the fire, the still small voice in Elijah. In verse 13, it says, Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the son of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left." Now, you know what happened after that. What did God say to him? Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 14. Elijah, God had 7,000 men who had not bowed their knee. But Elijah was on this, "I'm alone. There's nobody but me." I wish I could sing one of them funny, crazy, "I'm alone" songs. Nobody knows the troubles, because I'm alone. But listen, just because he couldn't see the others didn't mean they weren't there. Just because he couldn't see the team didn't mean it wasn't there. Just because he couldn't see those who had not bowed didn't mean they weren't there. And Elijah got into this, and I'm going to talk about television in a minute, but Elijah got into this focus point. He got into this thing of not seeing, and because he couldn't see it, it wasn't a reality to him. And too many times, if we don't see it, it's not a reality to us. But it's a reality. Folks, when that picture's up there, it is just as plain as the nose on my face, and I got a big one, but there's a sign there. Just because I didn't see it didn't mean it wasn't there. So I want to encourage you. Jesus' promise was, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And the second thing I learned from an 18-wheeler in a church parking lot is don't develop tunnel vision. I'm going to tell you. The reason is I thought about, why did I have that wreck? I went to pick up the lights to get ready for the drama. I had the lights loaded up in the back of the van, and I was needing gas before I went to get the lights. Now, lately, I've had a few issues with gasoline. I've run out of gas. I'm just going to admit it. Hi, my name is Nathan Martin, and I've run out of gas many times. I run out of gas on this driveway at least twice. Now, the good thing is that on my key ring, I have a key to the shed down here at the bottom of the hill where we keep a 5-gallon can of gas, which I have used and had to refill and put back at least twice. One time I ran out of gas and had to get the car pulled into a garage, and I was convinced I wasn't out of gas. I had them change the gas filter. And he bought the gas filter, and it was full of black stuff, because that's usually what's on the bottom of your gas tank, is all that black stuff. I had him change the gas filter, and he put a little gas in. He charged me for the gas he put into it because he said it was so low he couldn't hardly get it to run. I said, "I understood I was low on gas, but I was convinced that was a problem." And 2 days later, I ran out of gas again. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That gas gauge don't work. But this afternoon, well, it works, but when it gets down below a quarter tank, you ain't got no gas in that vehicle. So this afternoon, I'm thinking, on my way, I've got to get some gas. And as I'm going to this man's house to pick up where I rent these lights from, and I had to meet him at a certain time, and then I had to be back for something else at a certain time, when am I going to get gas? I finally got there, I got the lights loaded, I'm heading back, I got to get gas. That's what's on my mind. I get back down 28, get on MacArthur Drive, and I see that gas station on the corner of MacArthur and Monroe Street. There's an Exxon station there. And I whip off in there, and every gas pump has a car. So I see a little BP station just a couple blocks down the road. Hey, it's only a few cents more. So I ease on down the service road, and I'm looking at the gas station because I need gas. Now, sometimes things that are out of place are a sign in and of themselves. Think about it. 18-wheelers aren't supposed to be in church parking lots. 18-wheelers are supposed to be in truck stops. 18-wheelers are supposed to be in big gas stations. 18-wheelers are supposed to be on interstates and big roads. What's an 18-wheeler doing in a tiny church parking lot? If I had not been so tunnel visioned on my need at the moment, I probably would have said, there's an 18-wheeler pulled on the side of the road. I better slow down. There may be some reason he's pulled over. But no, I'm so focused on what I'm about and my need that with my tunnel vision, I didn't see the obvious. When I hit that lady, well, I'll tell you that story in a minute. Have you ever had tunnel vision keep you from seeing something God was trying to show you? Or keep you from seeing something God was doing someplace else? We've all had that. I've got, instead of reading all these scriptures, because I don't want to keep you real late, but let me refer you to three different verses in the Gospels. The apostles did the same thing, so don't feel alone. In Mark chapter number 9, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we found a man who was casting out demons in your name, and we made him stop because he wasn't following us. There's some tunnel vision. Now think about what they just said. We found a man who was casting out demons in your name. That's a pretty big deal. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. That's kind of like an 18-wheeler in a church parking lot. But they were so tunnel-visioned on he wasn't with us. He wasn't in our group. He wasn't in our denomination. He wasn't in our circle. He wasn't in our team. He wasn't in our club. So we prohibited him. We made him stop because of their tunnel vision. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus begins to, and it says, he clearly told them what was about to happen, how he would be delivered up and how they would crucify him. He plainly explained what was about to happen. An 18-wheeler, as broad as daylight. It was big. It was there. And what does Peter do? He pulls him aside and he rebukes him. He said, not so, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Why? Tunnel vision. Peter has his vision for what God should do through the life of Jesus. He had his vision for what the Messiahship was about. And what did Jesus have to say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because of his tunnel vision. Another example is found in Mark chapter number 10. This is a very interesting passage. Jesus is sitting discussing some issues. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, he's answering a very important question about the issues of divorce. They're having a doctrinal discussion. And some people bring their children to Jesus, asking him to bless the children. Lay your hands on my child and bless him. Would you just let my child lean against you? Could you speak a blessing over my child? And the apostles shoo them away. Shh, get on out of here. You're bothering the teacher. Now, if you think about what they were doing, they were really focused in a doctrinal debate. And Jesus was focused on the people that he came to save. Jesus said, if you don't bother these kids. This is what the kingdom's all about. This is what it's all about. That's what he said to them. You guys are so caught up in your tunnel vision over who's right and who's wrong on the doctrine that you're missing the reality of the heart of God's love for his people. Don't let tunnel vision take your eyes or prevent you from seeing what God is doing. So many other examples I can think of. So many other examples where people were focused on what they wanted to see and what their eyes were. I was focused on my need for gas. My tunnel vision prevented me from seeing. I don't even think I saw it. I don't even know if I noticed that. I just didn't see a yield sign. So the second thing is, don't develop tunnel vision. The second lesson from an 18-wheeler in a church parking lot. Lesson number three. Just because you think the other person is wrong doesn't mean they're wrong. Now this is what I was going to get at. As I'm driving down the road and I'm passing this 18-wheeler, which I vaguely see in my peripheral vision, in front of me darts this beautiful car out of nowhere. And here's what I said when I saw that car. Lady, what are you doing? I literally yelled that that's what I said. Lady, what are you doing? And I jerked my car and I slammed my brakes trying to hit her and, man, trying not to hit her. And in that moment, I was convinced that she had ran a stop sign. I knew it. I knew. I mean, there's no other way. Why else would she appear in front of me? How else would she be in front of me? I'm on the road. I've got the right of way. What is she doing? And that's where I said, lady, what are you doing? I slammed my, and I tried to miss her. And I get out of my van and I'm thinking, you know how in like that much time, that many thoughts can go through your head? That's what happened. I had all those thoughts. Well, I'm glad she ran the stop sign. She's going to be the one liable. I only have liability because if it was my fault, I'd really be in trouble because I don't have anything to fix my car. But if it was her fault because she ran the stop sign. All this stuff is going through my head in the time it takes me to push my door open because the fender bent back so far it kept the door from opening. And I'm thinking, I hope she's okay. But at least her insurance is going to cover it. And when I got to the bound around the back, I saw the back of that yield sign just as pretty as you please. And in that moment, all my rightness went away. All my rightness. Everything that I knew to be true in that moment disappeared and evaporated. But until then, I was right and she was wrong. I honestly thought she was at fault because I didn't see the yield sign. You've heard Brother Buddy in the past share at one of his experiences, similar, how he was expostulating about some other pastor or somebody else and just sharing that how he realized, they just don't realize this and they that and the other. And the Lord whispered in his heart that truth. Just because you think they're wrong doesn't mean they're wrong. Folks, this is a truth. This is a lesson. Just because you think the other person is wrong doesn't mean they're wrong. There's going to be an awful lot of surprises in heaven. There's going to be a whole lot of people that you didn't think should have been there. And a lot of them are going to be surprised when you show up. Just because you think the other person's wrong don't mean you're right. Think about Saul before he converted. This man was convinced that everybody was wrong except him. He was so convinced that he went to the authorities and he got letters. He got subpoenas. He got arrest warrants. And he went out and he physically burst into homes. I mean, this guy, you talk about a little man syndrome in a bad way. This guy was busting down doors. Freeze! It's the FBI! The full body investigators of the Jewish synagogue. I don't know what he said, but he's arresting people. He's bringing them to jail. He's confiscating houses. He is convinced that they are wrong and he's right until one day in that split second, that light from heaven comes and throws him to the ground. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Yahweh? I'm Jesus. Boop! And in that split second, everything that he had built his life on, everything that he had believed, everything that he had come to proclaim as being absolute truth, crumbled and faded. That's exactly how I felt. Now, mine wasn't doctrinal. Mine was she ran a stop sign. I knew she ran a stop sign. There's no other way she could have been in front of me like that without her running a stop sign. And then I saw that yield sign, the back of it. I didn't have to see the words yield. I didn't have to see the colors. I knew what it was. You remember the example I gave you in Mark 9 where the guys were saying, Jesus, we found this man who was casting out devils in your name and we stopped him? These guys thought they were right. But they were wrong. They thought they were right. So many examples. I guess the point is this. Remember, you're not the final arbitrator of truth. And just because you disagree with somebody really doesn't necessarily mean that they're wrong. You really ought to leave yourself some wiggle room. In fact, you'd be surprised what you believe 10 years from now. Her Doris chuckled real loud. Her sister Betty chuckled. I can remember, and Brother Don, you'll appreciate this. When I was 22 years old, Joel Dyke and I as missionaries, 22-year-old missionaries in South Mexico, we had all the answers. There was no issue that came up we did not have an opinion on and we knew it was right. And I can remember a group of ministers that came down from Texas one time and we got into this huge, huge debate with them. I said that to not call it an argument. And I remember one of the guys looking at Joel and said, Joel, you're going to mellow. And Joel said, brother, if mellowing means being soft like you, I don't want to mellow. I'm going to burn out for Jesus. I mean, he was, talked to Joel about 6 months ago. I said, you remember that conversation? He went, yeah, I remember. Because some of the same things that those guys said, we now believe. But man, back then, you know, we have these pastors' meetings on Wednesday mornings. You would not believe the shifting that takes place as men's hearts are open to what God has. And the Word of God shapes us and shifts us and allows us to be, if we allow ourselves to be molded. So, leave room for God to work in your life, that fuller understanding, especially in areas of grace. Especially in areas of grace. So, number one, first lesson I learned from an 18-wheeler in a church parking lot is just because you can't see the sign doesn't mean it's not there. Number two, don't develop tunnel vision. Number three, just because you think the other person is wrong doesn't mean they're wrong. Number four, carry your garage door opener with you. I know you're going, what are you talking about? Well, since the accident, my vehicle is undrivable. And it's in the garage waiting for me to come up with over $3,000 to repair it with. And since the value of my vehicle, according to the book, is only $300 more than the total amount of repairs that it needs, there's a dilemma. Do you invest $3,300 in a $3,600 vehicle? I don't know what you do. Obviously, I don't know what I'm doing because it's still there. But since then, I've been in an assortment of different vehicles. Borrowed vehicles, my motorcycle, my wife's car, just whatever vehicle is available to me at the time. And as long as I had my vehicle, I had my garage door opener on my visor above my where I sit. And when it came time to come home, I just pushed my little button on my garage door opener, my garage open, I can get in my house. But now I have to move it around from vehicle to vehicle because I don't know. In fact, I don't know what vehicle I'm going to be in at the end of the day. And since the little clip is broken and it doesn't work on anything, I have learned to carry my garage door around opener with me wherever I am. Because I don't have a key in my front door of my house. Who needs a key to the front door of your house when you got a garage door opener, right? I'll call Kevin if this don't work. He's got tools. Revelation 3:8. God speaking to the church of Philadelphia says to them, I know you're weak. You've got a little power. But I know that you love me. And I know that you keep my word. So I'm setting a door before you. I'm opening a door that no man can shut. I don't know if you've ever seen the game show The Price is Right. You probably at some time in your life have seen that. Invariably on that show, there is a situation where the contestant is given the choice to choose between door number one, door number two, and door number three. And their choice is going to determine what their prize is. Now, they're told that behind one of these doors is a new car. Ah, applause. Yay. You didn't applaud. Okay. Now, you know how the game's played. If they get the right door, they get the new car. But behind another door is something like a lifetime supply of castor oil. And then behind the other door is a donkey eating some hay. You know, I mean, depending on how you pick, depends on what the outcome is. And you don't want the donkey eating hay because the exhaust fumes are not pleasant. What if you had somebody that could open the right door for you? Wouldn't it be awesome if there was a surefire way that you could pull out the button and it would, when you push the button, the right door would... See, here's the beauty of this thing. This thing will only open my door. It won't open anybody else's door on my street. I know, because I've tried. And it won't open anybody else's door on any other street I've been on either, because I push it a lot. And it don't open nobody else's door. It opens my door. Wouldn't it be neat if you had that, when those decisions in your life come that are important for you to make, wouldn't it be neat if you could open your, pour out your garage door open and push the button and the right door would open? Well, you do have a garage door opener. Not only do you have the Word of God that leads us and teaches and guides us in the truth, but according to Colossians, Paul wrote that we as believers have the option. We have the option to let the peace of Christ rule and make decisions and umpire the shots of our life. If you'll look with me, we haven't looked at a bunch of verses, so this won't hurt us to look at one. Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. New American Standard in the column, that word rule says act as arbiter. Let the peace of God call the shots. Let the peace of God make the decisions. Let the peace of God give the judgments. Make that judgment call. Now here's what's interesting to me. He says, let. You have a choice. You can choose to let God's peace make those calls, or you can say, I know what I want. I don't need nobody telling me what to do. You're not the boss of me. I think it's a whole lot better if we let the peace of God make those calls. Let Him make those choices. And so I said that my final point, my final lesson from an 18-wheeler in a church parking lot is to carry my garage door with me. You see, I don't know what vehicle I'm going to be in. I don't know when I'm going to have to make that choice. But when it comes time to make that choice, I want to make sure I have a button to push that will make the right call for me. Well, in this life, I have the Holy Spirit that lives in me. I have God's Word to carry with me and the peace of God in those difficult choices. And this may sound really simplistic, but I'm going to tell you that sometimes the way that I'll make a choice is I'll think about the options. And as I think about a choice, I say, okay, let me think about this one. I just don't feel a peace about that. And then I think about the other one. That one seems peaceful. Now that seems stupid and simplistic. But that's one of the ways that the Lord has helped me to make some of the choices. Now, usually, if I make that choice and push the right button sounds stupid, but let God's peace make that choice, then the right thing happens. And you know what? I really want a new car! Or I need one. Does that make sense? How about God's peace? Is God's peace making the shots in your life? Or is it something, my wants, my desires, what somebody else says I should have? You know, what's making the calls? What's opening the doors? You see, if it's not God's peace opening the doors, we may get a door open to that donkey with the exhaust problems. My garage door opener will only open my garage door. God's peace will only open the door God has marked for you. And Paul said there's multiple places in the Scripture where Paul talks about God opening doors. God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God opened the door of ministry. God opened the door of effective ministry, of service. God's got some doors for you and for me. Let's carry our garage door with us. Let's let God's peace make those choices. Well, I don't recommend introducing yourself to somebody at 35 miles an hour. And I don't want to, I don't want to give the devil any glory. I can see where my tunnel vision created a problem. I can see where just because I didn't see the sign, didn't mean it wasn't there. And I also realize, and I think I need to learn this one again, just because I don't agree with somebody, don't mean I'm right. Those are good lessons. Those are good lessons. You have choices. You have some situations before you need to make some choices. Why don't you let God's peace make that call? Let it act as the arbiter. Let it act as the judge. And if you do, you're going to find yourself living that peaceful walk with Jesus, growing with Him. You may even get a new, okay, without car payments. No, that's right. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank You for the lessons that we can learn. Every day You teach us and instruct us. Every day, Lord, You have direction for our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that You will take these simple things and allow us to learn from them so that indeed we might carry forth the fragrance of Christ in every place that we go, life to life. In Jesus' name, amen.